So please do take a Bible. Thank you, Nat's getting a position. There's lots of church Bibles back there if you need one. The page number is 1068. And what better way to start 2024? Start it last week. No, we didn't. It's the first one. What better way than to see Jesus, that we would worship him and we would adore him? And this is a very, very helpful look at Christ. I'll be quiet now and you can, do the rest.
John chapter 5 and verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer: "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me."
Cheers. Thank you, Nat. So please keep that open. So you're chatting to someone and the topic gets onto religion and you run. No, you don't. But the person says, I mean, all religions are kind of effectively the same, really, aren't they? And you're sort of like, no. And then they move on to Jesus. Well, he's Christianity's holy man, isn't he? He's your version, your prophet, your teacher. And you think, well, he's more. He's God. I said, really? What makes you say that? And at that point, you open the Bible and you turn to John chapter 5. These great verses about the godness of Jesus. Because this is one of the premier places in the Bible about the deity of Christ. Which, already said, is perfect as we begin a new year. What better way to kick into 2024 than to be reminded of the majesty of Jesus. To have this high and holy view of him. So what we have here are verses which are fundamental to the Christian faith. They separate Christianity from every other religion, every false gospel, because they make clear, as you just heard, that Jesus is far more than a great teacher, far more than a good leader and prophet. He was, he is, he always shall be forever holy, truly God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. Now, we've already been told this in John's Gospel. So chapter 1, verse 1, famous verse. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and here it is, and the Word was God. Now, chapter 5, we see the Word, we hear the Word preaching himself. This is Jesus preaching Christ, preaching himself, isn't it? Look at the context, if you would, in chapter 5, because this is following verses 1, chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, where trouble is brewing. Can you see the passage before? Verses 1 to 15. This was just before Christmas, wasn't it? Trouble's brewing because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders, verse 16, began to persecute Jesus. Things then quickly escalate as Jesus explains that he's working on the Sabbath because his Father is working. And then they want to kill him, don't they? Not only because of the Sabbath stuff, but because they knew, look at the end of verse 18, that he was making himself equal with God. And hardwired into the Jews was that there is one God. There's only one God. They learned this the hard way, didn't they? Through the exile and back again. And one thing they wanted to get right and try and get right was their worship of the one true covenant God. Increasingly hardwired into our culture today is the opposite view, isn't it? That there are many gods. That's what people think, isn't it? So in our culture, many people are kind of generally happy for Jesus to be the Christians, you know, way of being religious. That's fine. Kind of, you've got your religion how you want it. Just don't judge others. Yeah, believe what you want, but just don't be narrow-minded by insisting Jesus is the only way, that there aren't lots of other valid ways. And of course, we believe in liberty of conscience, don't we? There's no forcing belief on others, to be pointless anyway. It's a work of the Lord, isn't it? But Christians, we believe that if you are to worship God, the God of the universe, rightly, it must be and only be through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are narrow because Jesus is narrow, because Jesus insists he is the only way. So can you see verse 23, which Nat read a moment ago, in the middle of this epic section? It's the latter part of verse 23. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Strong stuff. The implication is, you cannot be truly honouring God unless you go through Jesus. And this exclusive claim, of course, still upsets people today. But it's just so hard to imagine how upsetting this was to the first century Jews then. It blew their minds and their fuses, of course, as well, because it brought the first death threat for Jesus from these religious leaders. Because they would say, well, many things they would say is, how can there be Father and Son, equal yet distinct? And Jesus hasn't even mentioned the Holy Spirit yet to them. How can there be? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, Jesus answers in four statements. Four F-O-R. There's actually five or six more perhaps statements in here. But one easy way to see Jesus' reasons in his answer is they begin with four F-O-R. So scan with me if you would. You can see, I'm not just saying stuff, we're preaching the Bible here. So verse 19... second half of 19, the first four, well, just to completely confuse you, actually begins with because. Same thing, though, means four, doesn't it? Because, four, verse 19, whatever the Father does, the Son does. Verse 20, can you see how it begins? For, the Father loves the Son. Verse 21, for, just as the Father raises the dead, and so on. Verse 22, moreover. Same meaning, for the Father has entrusted judgment to the Son. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, and so on. Jesus answers them. And he basically says, yeah, you heard me right. And he backs up the claim by stacking up these reasons. And they stack up seriously high as to why he is equal with God. So the issue on the table here is the person of Christ. It's Jesus claiming to be equal with God. The setting is Jerusalem, and it's probably the temple courts. The congregation in front of Jesus. Well, I wonder if you've ever had to make a scary speech. Maybe for your work, you give speeches. Or maybe you had to do a speech at a wedding once. It's really scary, or some big crowd. Or remember the school days? Who hasn't had that, having to read in class with certain people there and so on? But I don't reckon any of us have had this kind of crowd. Because take note, Jesus makes this clear, compelling case for his deity to this hostile, mostly hating crowd, doesn't he? So what a moment this is. It's the best picture I could find, by the way. What a moment this is. What pressure. Jesus could back up, couldn't he? He could wait for another day, let the dust settle. And there's times in the gospel he withdrew and disappeared. But now instead he boldly preaches the strongest message about his deity. It is to the very crowd who hate him, some of whom want to kill him. Just before we see Jesus' answers, the fours in the text, notice also, if you would, the very trulys. So can you see verse 19? Very truly. I want to take note of these things. Verse 24, very truly. And it's also in verse 25. Jesus says, very truly. And whenever he says this, this indicates importance, doesn't it? And there are three here in these verses. Because, of course, everything Jesus said was important and all of it was true. But some things were just like a boom, higher level, weren't they? And his glory, his godness, is another level. It must be heard. So let's hear together now. Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer. And the first claim is that he is equal with the Father. So verse 19, very truly I say to you, notice Jesus gets straight to the you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. So Jesus is saying, I'm not independent from the Father. I'm joined to the Father in activity. And this is really necessary in case anyone thinks Jesus is saying I'm some kind of rival God. Because the accusation is that he's making himself equal with God, isn't it? And the answer is, I really am equal. I'm so equal that I do nothing of my own accord. There's no rivalry, but there is equality. And there is unity. And there's order as well. Moving to the next verse. The Father demonstrates his love by showing, and the Son by doing. So verse 20, Jesus' claim is that he and the Father are equal in works. My Father works, I work, he says in the earlier verses. And in this verse, and greater works are coming than these you've already seen. And you're going to be amazed. Jesus' works in John so far, water into wine, first one, wasn't it? We've got the healing of the official's son, and the latest miracle, the signs, John calls them, was the healing of the man at the pool. That's in chapter 5. But Jesus' point is, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because the sign miracles will build and build to chapter 11. You know what's coming in chapter 11? Jesus will stand before an occupied tomb, won't he? And he'll call the name of the dead man, and he'll walk out. So verse 21, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Stand in a graveyard, shout loudly, Or play Ravelli on the trumpet if you can. Trevor's not here today, he can, can't he? But we can't, I can't. Well, do either of those things, nothing's going to happen, is it? I don't suggest you do try it. But as the Father has power to raise the dead, Jesus says, so too do I. And many will see Lazarus raised, and many will see also the ultimate greater work when Jesus himself will be raised from the dead. So he says in John chapter 10, verse 18, I have authority to lay down my life and to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. That is an unbelievable claim, isn't it? That is an amazing work, which is still happening today, because the dead hearing and the dead being raised is also a picture of conversion. So let me ask us, has verse 25 happened to you? Let me read verse 25 to us again. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Have you heard the voice of Jesus calling with your heart? Has he brought you to life? Has he raised you from the death of sin and all the consequences? Has it happened to you? Well, believe Jesus is God, because his works are works only God can perform. And Father and Son are one in works because they are also one, equal in will. So like the Father, the Son has power to raise the dead. So look again at verse 21, second half. For the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Or even so, the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So there is a divine order, but there's also autonomy, isn't there? And the reason, of course, that that works is because there's only one divine will, which Father and Son share and are one in, making them perfectly one in purpose. So again, later Jesus says in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one, which doesn't mean one person, because the are is plural, but one in essence. He's talking about one in purpose. We're one in our intention. The Father and the Son have one will and function from the one divine will. So believers here, we want, and we're here at church again, because we need our will to be constantly adjusted, that we line up with God's will. I trust that's why we're here. We want to be more godly. We want to grow in godliness. But we line up with Paul in Romans 7, don't we? Who says, what I want to do, I do not do. And those things I don't want to do, guess what? I do them. Our wills are marred with sin, and they will be this side of glory. But Jesus, being equal with the Father, has an equal will, and his will and their will is perfectly aligned together. So equal in works, equal in will, and equal also in judgment. Verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Let's just note, these claims just get bigger and bigger. And this is another major point. Raising the dead, giving life, judging, these are God alone things, aren't they? It's God who does these things. Everyone knows God is the judge alone, isn't he? But just get into this situation, because before the crowd is standing this man from Nazareth. And some maybe there may have known him growing up. And there's no halo. There's no glow like you might get in pictures and films and so on. Yet he says to this crowd, He'd say it to us, I'm your judge. No wonder they switched. They're going off on the deep end. And because the will of the Father and the Son is locked in together, it is not a problem that the Father hands the Son the gavel, the hammer thing. But it is a problem if we reject Jesus' claims. Because on the last day of this earth, now we quite easily in our society judge Jesus, things are going to be dramatically flipped. So really the question isn't so much what do we make of Jesus, of course that's important, but what does Jesus think of you today? And why does that matter? It matters because he's the judge. That's what he's saying. Jesus on that day won't be standing before this crowd. He won't be there before the religious leaders and Pilate and us and everyone else. No, everyone else, religious leaders, Pilate, us, we will stand before him. And if these claims are true, then verse 23 makes perfect sense that Father and Son are also equal in honour. Father and Son are one, but we must honour the Son in order to come to the Father. Because the Father has given the Son the great work, had the greater works, of bringing people to life. The greatest work on the cross. So here is the heart of the passage, verse 23. If you're learning a Bible verse each week, I recommend you do. Verse 23, brilliant verse to learn. And it's the heart of the passage because God has so designed his master plan of salvation that he sent his one and only Son to us, to be one of us, to represent us in his life and in his death. So the Son alone, the Son exclusively brings people to the Father. So if we don't honour the Son, who's done this on the cross, we can't honour the Father. Because the Father sent him to save. And so to receive honour and power and glory. To be the way, the truth and the life. Imagine a bunch of miners, they're trapped in their mine. That sometimes happens, doesn't it? And the owner on the surface hears of this and he sends his son to rescue the miners. And the son, picture the son, finds his way through and down and reaches these miners who are trapped and says, "Hi, now listen everyone, I'm the owner's son. I know the way. Follow me to be free." But the miners reject him and slap him about and all the rest of it. What would that say about the miners? They don't believe. Or they don't honour the Father because they wouldn't treat his son that way, would they? In both regards, they can't honour the Father unless they honour the Son who's been sent to them. Praise the Father through the Son. Praise the Father and Son through the Holy Spirit that God came down the mountain to us. How he sent the Son. The Son was willingly sent so that we might ascend by grace on the back of our scarred Saviour who gave himself. Who stood condemned in your place if you're a believer. That is what he did. That we might be free to honour Father and Son for all eternity. Next claim, verse 24. It's quite heavy passage, isn't it? Everyone okay? Take a moment. All good. It's John's Gospel. Some of it's really heavy. Cool. Next claim, verse 24. The Son is equal in words. If we hear Christ, we hear God. And hear we must. Because hearing in the Bible is not just auditory. Hearing in the Bible means to receive. It means to respond. It means to obey. So here's the rub really. In that in one sense, physically hearing this today is actually very dangerous. Because once you've heard the claims of Christ, you have to believe or not believe. There's no fence to sit on. And it matters. Again, this is what upsets people. But look at verse 24. Verse 24, this is why it matters, okay? Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. That is an amazing Bible verse. Maybe you should learn that one instead, but you choose. To believe Jesus is to believe the Father, and it is to receive eternal life. And that is to escape the judgment, because that believing is to cross from death to life. It's conversion, it's to become a Christian. And of course, the opposite is true as well. To not believe, Jesus says this in a number of places elsewhere, is to remain under judgment. It is to remain spiritually dead. So if you never have believed, and you can believe, then let me implore you to believe Jesus' claims today, to believe on him. And that means to receive him as your Saviour and Lord. And you will be saved today, the moment a person believes. The voice which created life, we read it from Hebrews earlier, is still creating life today, person by person. As he speaks from his word, he speaks life to all who will believe, which is why we preach Christ. It's absolutely epic, isn't it? And it's so important. Briefly, the last claim. Jesus says, I am equal also in authority. So verse 27. Skipping over verse 26. We might come back to it next week. That is a huge verse. Verse 27. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Jesus is talking about the Father giving him authority. Now, the Son of Man is the kind of mystery figure that the religious leaders would know from Daniel chapter 7. God's human to rule the world. The Son of Man is the one Jesus refers to at his trial to kind of speed proceedings up, really. I am the Messiah, he says. And you will see the Son of Man. You'll see me sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And they saw exactly what he meant without actually seeing him. Failing to see that the one they seek to kill near his crucifixion, although bound, beaten, seemingly under oppressive authority, is actually the one with all authority. The one the Father has put everything under his feet. All authorities, all powers, dominions, all life, all judgment, it's all under Jesus, the Son of Man. So we must believe. We need to be here today in our hearts. We need to attach to these truths. We need to believe Jesus, the Son of Man. That Jesus is the one who was, who is, and who shall be forever holy, truly God. The second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. You and I need a high view of Jesus. Like, he needs to be massive in your life. He needs to be everything. Everything our life revolves around. You're outraged. You're making yourself equal with God. Jesus says, yep, let me just tell you how equal I am. And Jesus is our way of being religious. We can't be Christians. We can't be other than narrow. Because the way to life is narrow because Jesus is the way and he insists he's the only way. So don't be ashamed. It's a curse these days, a cuss, isn't it? You're narrow-minded, dismissed. But we are, because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to know this. And everyone else needs to know this as well. However upset people might be, we gently and lovingly hold Christ out before a watching world. And we seek to live Christ out, don't we? We do nobody any favours if we alter these claims of Christ in any way. That is one of the worst things we could do. It's better we don't even speak to them, to be honest. Because we do them no favours if we send people away confused about Jesus, unable to know him as Lord and Saviour of their lives. Instead, let our confidence be in Christ alone, that we may have life through him and worship the Father through him.